I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. That's on page 258 of your pew Bibles as you're turning there. Two more quick announcements. Number one, sorry, I forgot the greeting time, so linger after church and make sure you greet one another. And secondly, the new devotionals for March and April are available there on the table in the back. But hear from God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll read the entire chapter, 23 verses, and hear the Word of God. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him, from Baali Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the house of old Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We come this morning to a hard chapter of Scripture. A man of faith, Uzzah, being struck dead for simply touching the ark. Father, we pray that we, as we study your word, we would be seeing the destructive and deadly character of sin. But we pray as well, Father, that you would be causing us to see your grace at work. Father, even in the midst of depravity, even in the midst of darkness, and may that lead us to worship and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the most joyful privileges for a Christian is that of holy worship. You know, although we too often take it for granted, it's a glad occasion when Christians gather together for the purpose of singing God's praises, joining together in prayer, confessing their sins together before a holy God, remembering Christ's assurance of pardon, hearing God's word read and preached, and finally the holy joy of partaking of the Lord's Supper together as a body of believers. As we pick up the biblical account in 2 Samuel 6, and would invite you to keep your Bibles open there to that portion of Scripture, you know, we see King David preparing God's people for holy worship. David will be bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem from its temporary home at the house of Abinadab. It goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. When you do some of the math, it seems that the Ark of the Covenant was there at the house of Abinadab during the time of Samuel, during the reign of King Saul, and at the outset of David's reign as king, and so it was there for about 70 years. Kylan Delitzsch gives us this helpful insight. Worship fell into decay after the death of Eli and the capture of the ark. David therefore resolved, first of all, to fetch out the Ark of the Covenant as the true center of the Mosaic sanctuary from its obscurity and bring it up to Zion. Now, why is the Ark of the Covenant central to Israel's worship of the one true and living God? The Ark of the Covenant served as the real presence of a holy God who sought to meet with his redeemed people and speak with them. When the Lord gave instructions regarding the Ark of the Covenant, you go back to Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, we hear this, Exodus 25, 22, there, meaning at the Ark of the Covenant, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So they weren't worshiping the Ark of the Covenant. They were worshiping a holy God who revealed his glorious, his holy presence with his people there at the Ark of the Covenant. He spoke to them. You know, by God's grace and for God's glory, you know, at this point, it's a pivotal point in Israel's history. King David has conquered Israel's foes. They have claimed the city of Jerusalem. It's now the city of David and Zion. And now we can see the commencement of holy worship here in Israel. Lessons for us as well. And here's the lesson. The gospel truth of God's holiness graciously guides us in our holy worship. You know, how does this gospel truth of God's holiness guide our worship? Here we see the Lord's righteousness, the Lord's reign, holy reign, and finally the Lord's work of reconciliation as well. It begins with the Lord's righteousness. We are to be worshiping God according to Holy Scripture. You know, there, 2 Samuel 6, beginning with verse 1, it opens. King David gathers, he musters a mighty number of troops, some 30,000 men, who will take part in this pilgrimage of bringing the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. You know, this is no middle of the night venture. You know, it's for all of God's people to take part in, to witness this significant spiritual event. You know, this battalion moves out towards Baalei Judah. It's another name for Kiriath Yearim. You can see it on your Bible maps. They're bringing the Ark to its new home in Jerusalem. The temple has not yet been built. There is a tent there that David has set up for it. But keep in mind, it's a holy and humble calling to carry the Ark of God. And look there at verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baalei Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. You know, this is not just a gold box. You know, pretty, shiny. You know, it represents in a real way the presence of God with his people. The Lord of hosts, the commander-in-chief of the angel armies. And remember, too, he sits on the throne. He sits enthroned on the cherubim. You know, this glorious reign of God ought to lead to humble adoration. You know, Isaiah 37, verse 16, as part of Hezekiah's prayer, we read this. A good addition to our prayer life, Isaiah 37, verse 16. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. You know, as we continue on here in 2 Samuel 6, Scripture plainly tells us that the Ark of God was carried on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. Abinadab's sons, more likely his grandsons here, Uzzah and Ahio, were guiding the cart of God. Ahio in front, Uzzah in the back of this cart being pulled by two oxen. You know, and if you know a little bit of Scripture, in case you don't, it seems here that they were following the example of the sinful Philistines. You remember the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, and they were afraid to touch it, and so they put it on a cart pulled by two milk cows and set it off to the territory of Israel, and it ended back up in Israelite territory. And so God's people here were following the example of the Philistines. Not a good thing. You know, listen and look at what King David and all the house of Israel were doing during this parade. They were making merry before the Lord. making music with stringed instruments and a percussion section. They were singing their lungs out and making a joyful noise before the Lord their King, and I believe it's a good thing. We see that joy in worship. There was anticipation that the Lord in a very real way would be present with his people there in Jerusalem. You know, but there's a problem here. The problem for Israel, they failed to recognize God's righteousness. You know, the oxen stumbled as we read it there in verse 6. And what did Uzzah do? You know, we most likely would have done the same thing without thinking instinctively. Uzzah thought, better not let the ark of God hit the ground here. You know, that would be a terrible tragedy. So what does Uzzah do? He reaches out his hand, implied in there, sinful hand, and he touches the holy ark of God in clear disobedience to the word of God. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, Numbers 4, verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. You know, a sinful man without a mediator cannot touch a holy God. And what did God do? Here we see the holy anger of a holy God. You know, God struck him down because of his error. You know, it's a difficult word to translate only here in 2 Samuel, but it has to do with the idea of a shortcoming. We could call it a sin. And he died there beside the ark of God. You know, for breaking God's command of touching holy things. I encourage you to read the book and watch the video series by R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God, and he does a great job of preaching on this portion of Scripture, but he has a memorable line in thinking about Uzzah touching the ark and then God striking him dead. R.C. Sproul writes, "We think that Uzzah should have heard the voice of God shouting down from heaven, crying, 'Thank you, Uzzah. Thank you that you didn't allow my ark to hit the ground. Glad you were there, Uzzah. Glad you were spry enough to save the Ark of the Covenant.'" You know, but Scripture reminds us that our holy God struck Uzzah down because of his error, his irreverent act, his unholy hastiness. And a lesson here for us in our walk of faith with our gracious God, may we never forget his holiness. But look now at David's response in verse 8. David as well is angry. We've already seen that the Lord has a holy anger. But now David, verse 8, was angry with the Lord because the Lord had burst forth like a flood, had burst forth against Uzzah. And they called that place Perez Uzzah, forever known. The Lord burst forth against Uzzah. Now, David was angry. It said, Joyce Baldwin puts it this way, David reacted with hot indignation. He was angry at the Lord's intervention. David, in his humiliation, blamed God for the incident. You know, David loathed the Lord, as one Bible scholar put it, for his lethal holiness. That's what's taking place here. And that sinful anger, if that's not hard enough, look what it leads to next in verse 9. to an unspiritual fear. You know, I believe that's true in our own lives. We're angry against God. God, why did you do this? And then we become fearful of the Lord. David's fear almost led him to forsake his God. He asked, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? You know, how can I stand in the presence of a holy God? You might think of Isaiah chapter 9. You know, that glorious portion of scripture with the holiness of God. And Isaiah has that vision of the holiness of God, and what's his response? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm ruined. And we see that similar account here. When a sinner appears before a holy God, that response of fear, you know, how can I come before that holy God? You know, but David as well, I believe, was culpable of sin here. David as well should have known that that ark was to be carried by the priests with the poles. You know, here we have a sin of omission on David's part. And so what did David do? Out of his fear, I believe he was disobedient. He delayed bringing the ark of the covenant to Jerusalem. He made a detour to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And, you know, here it gives us insight into the character of God. You know, what does the Lord do when his ark is in Obed-Edom's house? Does he strike Obed-Edom dead? No, quite the opposite. The Lord blessed the house. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. You know, that 3 months, interesting period of time, that's how long Mary, the expectant Mary, was with Elizabeth. And, you know, a short period of time, but a rich period of time here. You know, thinking about the holiness of God, Matthew Henry wrote that no attribute of God is more dreadful to sinners than his holiness. You know, when you ask people what their description of God would be, usually they'll say, well, God is love, and that's correct. If you do a survey this week, I believe that most likely would not be the first thing people say about God. You know, God's a holy God. But this is not just an Old Testament teaching. We see that when we hitch this Old Testament truth to the New Testament, it's there in the New Testament as well. I give you an example. When Jesus is calling the first disciples, they're out fishing, and it happened back then. They struck out. They didn't catch any fish during the night. And Jesus appears, and Jesus says, well, you know, go out again. You know, put down your nets. And what happens? The nets are overflowing with fish. Their boats are sinking. And how did Peter the sinner respond to the holiness of God? He fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I believe that's a God-honoring response to the holiness of God. You know, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. How should we as sinners respond to the holiness of God? Don't let the holiness of God spark anger or fear. You know, rather let us turn to Scripture. You know, as it guides us about holy worship, our singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, it's God's holy righteousness that should lead us to rejoicing. And now we see in verses 12 through 19, moving from the Lord's righteousness, worshiping God according to Scripture, now we see the Lord's reconciliation. We are to be worshiping God with his holy sacrifices. When word comes to King David there in verse 12 that the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and a little scriptural speculation here. What does it mean that he was blessed? It doesn't mean that he won the lottery, suddenly became a millionaire, but I'm sure the Lord blessed his harvest. More importantly, the Lord blessed his home, his marriage, his children, his witness of faith. Obed-Edom, I believe, knew the joy, peace, contentment, assurance of salvation. And there's a lesson here before we move on. God's holy presence produces a holy happiness in our homes. And Obed-Edom is the example of that. You know, so in faith, King David makes a second attempt to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem, the city of God. There's a significant change, and it's but there's a phrase there in Scripture, verse 13, those who bore the Ark. No longer was the Ark into that new cart. They are bearing the Ark. Good reason to believe it's the priests who are carrying the Ark with the poles as God commanded. They're bringing it up to Jerusalem. Along the way, David is making holy sacrifices. You know, we as sinners, without the shedding of blood, Scripture tells us there is no forgiveness of sins. So David stopped the procession after six steps in order to make the holy sacrifices of an ox and fattened animal. You know, only that little bit, but it seems it was a fellowship offering, reminding David that we as sinners could be reconciled to a holy God. There's a sin offering of a fattened animal, most likely a calf. You know, we see here that it's a costly reconciliation. You know, David doesn't simply say, God, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. Please forgive me. You know, it required a blood sacrifice, you know, for God's work of reconciliation to take place. And what did David do next? David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And before you ask the question, no, there are no plans to incorporate liturgical dance into our Sunday worship service. Hope I don't disappoint anyone here, but although we do read of dancing, you know, in Scripture, it's a rare example, and then again, it's never in a worship context. They're not in Jerusalem yet. They're not in the tabernacle. So David here is dancing before the Lord with joy, and it is holy joy in David's heart. But just as we don't dance in worship service, what's David wearing? A linen ephod, just the briefest of garments. So neither do you have to come to church next Sunday wearing a linen ephod. You know, but what's a linen ephod? You know, David, it's simple. It was a priestly garment. It was a white garment. After the sacrifice of these animals, David could come before his holy God with great joy, with holy songs, with the sounding of the horn, the shofar, the ram's horn. You know, three gospel truths here about the ark. You know, I believe that give us hope as Christians today. There's still a portion to go here, but, you know, pause and ponder this. And I believe it applies to us today as followers of Christ. You know, thinking about the ark. You know, first that idea of revelation. You know, what did the ark of God contain? The Ten Commandments. The stone tablets. A holy God speaks to us. He reveals his character, his will, and his way for our lives. God reveals himself to us. Secondly, it speaks of the reign of God. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and great hope and comfort in that truth today. You know, elected officials come and go. Even oppressive governments fail and falter. But the Lord sits on his throne. And that's what the Ark of God represented to God's people. Finally, and I believe most importantly, is that truth of reconciliation. So it's revelation, reign, and reconciliation. You know, there at the mercy seat, the propitiation, the atonement cover, blood sacrifice was made once a year on the Day of Atonement. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. You know, to remind us that we as sinners can come before a holy God because of the sacrifice of the sacrificial animal, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, that same assurance of pardon we've read. But hear it again. He, that is Christ, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. And then hear this, thus securing an eternal redemption. You know, there's still a problem. Going back to 2 Samuel 6, verse 16, we'll see the first glimpse of that problem. Michal, the daughter of Saul, David's wife, sees David's holy and humble rejoicing, and she despised him in her heart. Strong language. It's used earlier in 1 Samuel 17:42 with Goliath, the Philistine, who despised David. But there's a holy blessing. Back to Scripture. 2 Samuel 6, verse 17, when they brought the ark of the Lord inside its special tent, David again offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And then he blessed the people in the name of the Lord God of hosts. He might have read that same blessing that is part of Psalm 67, our year verse. You know, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah, that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. You know, David pronounced God's blessing upon the people, praising the Lord for his holiness. I believe praising, thanking the Lord for the assurance of forgiveness of sin, expressing a trust in God's grace. And then finally, there's a time of feasting. You know, think of our first Sunday lunch. You know, they distribute a cake of bread, more likely a cake of dates here. You know, and consider what a striking contrast. You know, David, who was angry with the Lord, David, who was fearful with the Lord, now is David, who is blessing the people, rejoicing, celebrating, offering this meal, all that to say, God's holy grace has transformed David's heart. It's a holy grace. And the Lord's holy grace can transform any of our hearts, your heart, my heart, any home as well. You may be thinking, Lord, there's no hope for my home. Yes, there is. You know, that's the promise of God here. Reconciliation. You know, there's a hymn we sing, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. You know, God's holy assurance of reconciliation for sinners. You know, it's pointing us ahead to the cross of Christ here. Glad worship by the redeemed. Finishing up here, verses 20 through 23. Finally, we see the Lord's reign. We're to be worshiping God with a holy submission. Could preach a whole sermon about Michal, Saul's daughter. You remember David paid that dowry of 200 foreskins of the Philistines. Saul took Michal away, and when David became king, he said, I want Michal, my wife, back. We don't know whether he ever regretted that, but here is a reverent Michal. She is looking with unholy contempt on David. Believe that Michal is not one of the redeemed. She is not only despising David, she is despising the Lord. She admired David as the brave warrior, but David as the holy worshiper, she could leave him behind. Note David's identity in the Lord. You know, beginning there in verse 21, David said to Michal, notice he witnesses to her. And that's what we ought to do with unholy sinners. Don't blow them off. Don't, you know, speak to the hand. Hear what David says. You know, first he says, he reminds her, I was chosen by the Lord. Chosen not just to be king, but I believe a chosen child of the King of Kings. Secondly, he calls her to humble worship. As prince over Israel, and I will make merry before the Lord. I'm a happy, glad, joyful worshiper of the Lord. And then there is a contentment in God's calling. Michal, you may look down on me. You may despise me, hold me in contempt for trusting in the Lord. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. Not only held in honor by the servants, but held in honor by the Lord God himself. And God brings his holy judgment of barrenness. Chapter begins with a judgment, ends with a judgment. Upon Michal, not every barren woman suffers the judgment of God, but Scripture is clear here that was God's punishment to Michal. End of the reign of Solomon. You know, here in this chapter, we see a striking example of God's holiness. But as well, we see a scriptural example of God's grace to us in Christ. That a holy God calls us to worship him. A holy God enables us to come into his presence through the offering of a blood sacrifice. Our holy God calls us to come into his presence because of the shed blood of Christ, the Holy Son of God, the Holy Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you for your gracious and holy love for us in Christ. And in a world, Father, that waters down the gospel, that happens even in churches, Father, even in our own hearts, may we have a scriptural understanding, Father, of your holiness. But as well, we pray that we would be rejoicing, that we can come before your holy throne, because it's a throne of grace. And we give you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.